So let's get to Matthew 15. We'll pick it up in verse 32, and we're going to read through chapter 16, verse 12. Now, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want them to send them away hungry in case they faint on the way." And his disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to feed such a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." So he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks before them, and he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. And so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. And now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitudes, and he got into a boat, and he came to the region of Magdala. In chapter 16. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing him, and asked him, "What would he show them? That would he show them a sign from heaven?" And he answered and said to them, "When it's evening, you say, 'It'll be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It'll be foul weather today, because the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them, and he departed. And now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we've forgotten, because we've taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves with the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Let's begin today by reading the first part of the text that Andy had already read. And let's read that first section, the last segment of chapter 15. It says, "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have continued with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' Then his disciples said to him, 'Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?' Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples. And his disciples gave to the multitude. So they ate, they were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children." All right, we'll stop right there for a moment. Now you read this story, it's like, this sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Of course it does. If you have been here as part of this fellowship, you'll know that it was just one chapter back for us. And in the storyline, as we have traveled through the life of Jesus Christ here, we would be able to only guesstimate, but certainly I think it's safe to ascertain that it couldn't have been more than just a few days or a few short weeks for the apostles and Jesus, in which this storyline was actually played out the first time. Seems apparent that despite all that they had witnessed and all that they had been taught thus far, the disciples had not yet come to know Jesus and what he could do and what a life without learning from experience would mean. They had, I think, an incredible educational experience. They were truly living out what could only be described as the greatest display of Christ teaching discipleship in the history of the world. Wouldn't it be awesome to be mentored by Jesus Christ? It'd be awesome. That's what was going on here. They had been taught through practical, hands-on experience the very greatness of Jesus' power and what a life of faith was to look like. But clearly, they had not yet made good use of the educational opportunity that they had been given. They had not yet learned to trust in Jesus' power. They had not yet trusted in him to see themselves as part of, I guess, the great human experience where God was working a learning lab. They didn't see themselves as a part of that dynamic. A place where they all and all of us this morning are able to witness the triumphs and the tragedies of all those who have gone on before us. You see, this morning, gang, you and I are also in the school of Christ. And yet, I wonder how many times we too have dozed off in the classroom. Surely, we are without excuse. I think we are so apt to look at them and cut them off when we realize we are the ones without excuse. I mean, we live in the age of internet venues and web and Facebook and YouTube. We're aware of what's going on in the world around us like never before. I mean, the apostles didn't have the NBC evening news. And even in this fellowship, if you are an active participant in this fellowship, you know that there is consistent Bible teaching. We strive for applicational classroom experience, constant real life missional dynamic. So even though all that is true, how we often tend to stand in line to be the next kid to freeze his tongue on the metal pole in the dead of winter. We know better. We know better. I think the saddest display is to watch folks who have literally detailed the warnings in their teachings of their own go out and fall to the very placard cautions that they warned others about. It's embarrassing, isn't it? I'm uncomfortable for them. I've often acknowledged from this pulpit and certainly to my ministry students here that what we do in this place, in this church, is like an old play or a stage musical, if you will, where all the roles, you see, they stay the same, only the faces and the actors, they change. I mean, how many schools around America have done the Sound of Music? West Side Story. The Music Man. And how many churches have seen the same beaten down roads to washed out Christianity traveled repeatedly? How many churches have witnessed individual believers within that fellowship, you know, catch that, the bus down the paved avenues to oblivion? It's like there's some mysterious screenplay out there that is written and it's inexplicably compelling us to follow this storyline. Despite all of our adamant denials that, well, our situation is different and we're justified in our actions, even though in reality we're just simply going down that same road that so many people have went down before and you have watched them crash and burn. I mean, certainly, I think some things are just literally, I guess, especially after this long in the ministry, just absolutely expected from someone who is in that hypocritical cul-de-sac of stupidity. And around and around. And it's so beaten down, we can call your moves long before you ever get there. Now, I'm not speaking this morning about the rookie mistakes, okay? If you're a young Christian, and I'm not trying to give you a long leash here, man, but I mean, I'm not talking about those kind of mistakes. And I'm not even talking about the, you know, stumbles that we all are guilty of from time to time. I'm not talking about that. I'm speaking about the guy who knows better. I'm talking about the one who even taught the righteous path to others and then knowingly, with premeditation, took a hard left right in the middle of the battle. You see, one role that is never void of an actor in this church, and I think every church, I have other pastor friends, is what in the ministerial community we call that guy. There's always that guy. That's the one who wants something so bad that he or she will block out all contrary counsel. They'll just turn off. They won't even ask anybody who might give them different counsel. And then they squeal, inevitably, that everyone has turned against them and everyone's gone mad because we won't support some reckless decision in their life. By the way, you can do anything you want. I'm not your daddy. But I also have a right to stand down or not agree with you. You may so oftentimes that is necessity for some. People who have heard all the sad stories of those who have gone on before them, they know them. They watched them, and they shook their heads in disbelief when somebody went down that road. They're like, oh, man, I can't believe they're going to, so many have gone on before. I can't believe they did it. And they warned others of the pending disaster. They told them, don't go down there, man. You know, the results of that, it's just a train wreck. And yet the day came when they found themselves in the role of that guy, and they are gone. It's astonishing. This is the story that the apostles were living out here in this text. All the while, no doubt, these apostles were telling everyone that Jesus was all-powerful and that he can and does do anything at all without even breaking a sweat. I mean, he's just everywhere, all-powerful, incredible. They could rave and rave about Jesus. That was what was going on at the same time. And they were interacting with Jesus in this way. This is also the story that I've just given you in real life today. I mean, it's also that's the same manifest that we see in the Pharisees here. This is what the Pharisees were exuding here when they asked for a sign from Jesus. They had already personally seen him heal the sick, make the lame to walk, and feed the hungry out of nothing. Hey, can you give us a sign? What was all of that? Everybody knew better. The apostles, the Pharisees, and all of us here this morning, everybody knew better. But how oftentimes do we see it in Scripture and even today, how we live contrary to the truth that we had been taught, and again, many times even proclaimed as a teacher? Why does this happen? I'm a guy who asks why all the time. Gets me in trouble. I'm that child. Why? How do we get to this place in our lives? How does this even happen? I mean, what is this small, seemingly innocuous yeast of danger that this passage speaks of? That when we ignore it, just this little thing can literally permeate our very lives and our futures and infect every aspect of the rest of our lives. Because one thing's for sure. I speak biblically and experientially. Once this yeast is mixed into the dough, there's no getting that yeast out of the dough. You ever try to get yeast back out of the dough? So we must this morning begin in this issue and in these questions by acknowledging and understanding, firstly, that the danger is real and the danger is great. Because we can look at this and say, it's just yeast, man. It's no big deal. It's just a little thing. And it greatly behooves us to pay attention in class. We need to learn from those who have gone on before us, gang. must we learn everything firsthand the hard way. And we need to look at those who have gone on. The Hall of Saints, right on down to the people who are amongst us today, that we would learn and we would visualize and see great humble service to God, that well-finished race that Paul spoke of. But we would also see that those who are hypocritically believed, I guess, that they're different. They believe somehow that they were better, and having garnered a special dispensation, quote unquote, they went on to ignore the obvious dangers and they thought they could make it out there on their own. As always, Scripture holds our answers. Ephesians 2:10, we're told that we are his workmanship. Gotta love that, huh? So, lovely phrase in the original language that speaks of an artist. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Romans 8:28 through 30 says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we're told, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. So in a nutshell, we read these passages and there's so many others that support this idea. We're told something incredible here. And that is that the order of the events of our lives, the things that are occurring in our lives, they happen together in such a way to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Does anyone else find that encouraging? Now, what those verses are claiming is either true or false. You cannot raise your hand to Jesus over here and claim they are true and then go over here and live something totally different. Do we really believe those verses? Do we really believe that God's got our back? Do we really believe that he's intimately and intrinsically involved in every aspect of our lives? Do we really believe that, or do we way deep down think that that's not the case in my life? Well, maybe yours, Pastor. Not in my life. And do we think somehow that I stand unique and outside of Scripture? That these things that the Scripture speaks of, they don't apply to me? Because our answer to this question is going to determine how we view the trials and the challenges and the opportunities that life presents. Sovereignty of God. Our position in this will determine the kind of student we will prove to be in the classroom of Christ. When we live in Christ, quote unquote, and the Scripture speaks of that terminology a lot. When we live in Christ, he is controlling our every movement and our every experience. There's no aspect or situation that is independent of him. Hear my words. There is no aspect or situation that is independent of him. But most of us truly believe and live that God's over here working, doing this, and I can involve myself. But when I go to work and I go home and I do this kind of stuff over here, God's not in that stuff. And let me tell you, that understanding, that concept, and that belief will have profound loving effect upon your life and living and future. He's the vine. We are the branches. We cannot live without that constant connection to him. We need him for the water, for the nutrients, for the very life. Go home and start cutting the the branches off your plants and see how long they make it. Constant connection. Even the trials and the challenges in life that we experience on a daily basis, they're for His purposes. They are for His glory. And they're for our growth. And they're to conform us into His image. Now, I'm with you. I don't always like that. In fact, frankly, I don't like it a lot of the time. Nobody goes, oh, yay, isn't that pleasant? I get to go through that. But God is involved in every aspect. We look at the good stuff going, oh, God so blessed me. And all the bad stuff, oh, the devil's really just pounding me, you know. How do you know it's not just the opposite? And the thing you think is such a blessing is the devil baiting you. And he's a king at that. And the trials and tribulations over here, God going, I'm trying to teach you something. Satan can open doors too, you know. All of life in his hand occurs to teach us the truths of his sovereignty. And they are to train us to trust in the sufficiency of our God, even in the midst of these challenges. So when we stand at that crossroads, and when we stand at that place, and man, these places exist. I have watched people pass through this. You need to stop for a minute and ask, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Does God work this way? Left and right. Does God work this way? Not in your imagination. In real life and in his history, which we have hopefully on your lap. Does God work this way? Have I witnessed this in my walk? What have I witnessed? Have I seen God work this way? What have I learned from his word? What's he telling me about this crossroads? What has he shown me, even often at the expense of others? What's the history of Christ in my life? What's the track record of those who became that guy and burned the village down on the way out the door? It's a small town. Shouldn't be hard to figure that out. How's it worked out? What happened in the past to those who forgot the history of Christ's interaction as well as his methods of communication and interaction, and they have invented a new Savior, one they like so much better, but not the one that's of Scripture? Again, Jesus likens this ailment as spawning from a small and seemingly harmless and inoffensive yeast. Now, I don't know if you guys ever done any baking. I come from that background. I did that for a number of years. I love baking. I'm not really into the cooking thing. I like baking. I don't know. I like cookies. Fresh bread. Mm. So I like baking. So certainly I'm very familiar with yeast. Seldom, if ever, is real consideration given to where a path will take us, especially if we're on that path out of great personal desire and a belief in self-entitlement. You know, I think that some of the most dangerous words ever uttered are, I deserve. Careful. But that's the American battle cry, isn't it? I deserve this, or this is a good thing for me. When we say those, I, me, and without consideration of Christ's direction or how he historically has given us direction, we say, yes, all of history and all of my life, God has led in this way, this way, this way, day in, day out, day in, day out. And then one day you decided to tell me that God is leading this way. And I'm like, say what? Uh-uh. Yeah, he's taking me this way. No, he's not. You don't get to say that, Pastor. You're not supporting me. I'm out of here. When you need to look and go, wait a minute, something's wrong here. This isn't how God leads. This isn't the historical Jesus we read in Scripture. And then, out of that situation, we planted just a seed, a little yeast, a little seed of rebellion, and a seed of pride. And one day, that seed will grow and tower over our lives like a mighty oak. In this fellowship, we have seen certain roads that led to people dying. And yet we still got people go down that road. Roads that have led to marital disasters. And they're still lining up. I'll get my man, I'll get my woman, it'll be wonderful for me. Careers taking them far away from a walk in God. All sorts of roads like that. And it amazes me that nobody goes, hey, there's footprints here on this road. Who went here before me? We need to ask ourselves questions. Am I troubled deep in my soul, even though it's hard to admit it? Are those who I've counted as family and friends, members of my body, troubled also by my actions? Because, Christian, hear me, it does matter. It does matter what the person in the pew beside you thinks and speaks into your life. Now, if you're just visiting, okay, maybe not. You don't know these people and they don't know you. But if you're part of this body, it actually does matter. And no, they ain't your mommy and daddy, but they're your brother and sister. It matters. Have we adopted an I don't care attitude towards what other people think, what other people want? Well, I don't care. Can't tell me. None of your business. Are we like the Pharisees, living like the rules apply to others but not to me? Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I have a special situation here. Yeah, you don't understand. I know what the Bible says, but in this situation, but I have to do this. This happened to me, and we offer up all sorts of exemptions that don't exist. Are we justifying the means in order to gain what we believe is a righteous end? You see, Jesus had previously shown the apostles, as well as the Pharisees, mind you, both groups here, the sovereign power over life and death. I read Jesus' words here when he explained it to him in the latter part of our scripture today. I just can't help but think that Jesus today would answer him, hello? Where were you guys last week? That would be the new living version. Because note again, Christian, Jesus has already spoken. How many of you are waiting around for the magical answer to come down the pike? Go ahead, Lord, speak to me. Go ahead, give it to me. Not that one. Give it to me, Lord. Yeah. And the reality is he's already spoken. He's already spoken. I have seen those who want to accept that God has divinely and provincially ordered every aspect of their lives except for the one thing they want real bad. You'd say, does God plan before the earth was formed all aspects of your life. Yes. Well, what about this thing? Oh, not that one. I've had those very people teach that God does cover all aspects, except that was before that one thing entered their life. And then all of a sudden, it was just a free-for-all on that issue. Apparently, God missed that one. There are others who know God speaks through the body of Christ. They read the Bible. They know that God historically has used people in the lives of other people to deliver a word from the King. Now, do not read what I just said as I am usurping the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He's always first. But to say that the people around you in your lives don't have anything to say about your life, it is the height of arrogance and hypocrisy. Despite overwhelming voices to the contrary, we make decisions based on a singular desire, emotion, passion, believing everybody's against us, or like the Pharisees, that they're the only one who's hearing from God. See, this is a crazy phenomenon, and it's just I don't want to laugh about it because it's so sad, but it's just so ridiculous that I can't help but laugh. And that is, and I've spoken in this group before, and that is when you get to the point that it's like everybody in the church, if your church family is over here, and you're over here, and they're all saying, that's crazy, and you're over here going, you're all crazy. So, really? 150 people all of a sudden just overnight just lost their minds. Well, thank God that you still got yours. And you don't find any troubling in that. You don't find that hypocritical, arrogant, self-centered. You don't find anything wrong with that. It's madness is what it is. It's madness. And we forget Proverbs 15:22 that tells us plans fail when there is no counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. That's the Bible. When we live this way, we fly the flag of hypocrisy. It started so small, didn't it? Didn't seem like it'd affect anybody or anything. I mean, it seemed totally innocent. And eventually, like yeast and dough, it consumes us. I told you about, I don't know if we had too much time on our hands in those days, but we decided we was going to take some dough and wrap it in that commercial cellophane, that plastic. Now, that stuff ain't like that stuff you got at home. You got to get this commercial stuff. You could fix a car body with that stuff. I mean, it's on, it's there, okay? And we wrapped it all up, and we put it out in the sun and watched it rise and rise because we wanted to see if it would explode like a bomb. It doesn't. It gets really, really high and gets really, really tight. And have you ever seen this? Have you ever had dough fall on you? Then just goes, whew. No explosion. No fire, no bang. Just suck all the air out of the room as it collapses. That's what yeast does. That's what the sin of leaven does. And then we find ourselves living dual lives. One that's perceived secret and one that's public. And we hurt the people around us because we believe they hurt us. Some time ago, I pulled into the parking lot of the pharmacy up the road here, and a long past friend came out of the store. Now, seeing Sharon and I pull up there, she smiled and waved madly, like this, and I kind of tacitly acknowledged. Why? Anybody who would have saw that exchange probably would have thought, wow, you know, they're best buddies, they're good friends. But the truth is that particular individual has made it a mission to tear down this church, this pastor, all of you in any way possible, no matter whether it's as absolutely as untruthful as it could be, and it is. She's a legend in this matter. Well, why? Huh? What happened? Well, we asked her to step down out of the church position she was in. It was a leadership position because she had serious marriage issues. I mean, when the police come to your house because you're fighting, it's best that you step off service for a little while and take care of the elephant in the room. What do you think? But she didn't think so. And that's what went down, and we suddenly became the devil. I want. I will. I think. I am. I deserve. In 20 years of ministry, I have seen the that guy role played out over and over and over and over again. The desire to move to this place or another, the want to marry this person, the desire to be a pastor, the need for position, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they rebelled because we wouldn't get on board with their desires. Does Jesus get on board with all of your desires? Because if he is, I must be following the wrong Lord. Mine tells me no an awful lot. He tells me I'm wrong an awful lot. And I don't know if he talks to you like he talks to me, but he tells me I'm stupid an awful lot. You say, well, that's kind of rude. Well, and everyone rebelled because they couldn't have what they wanted. All of this morning does not make me feel special. It does not make me feel better than they. It's not like, I would never do that. I mean, in fact, when I watch this, I don't know how it affects you guys, but when I watch something like that, it affects me very deeply and very personally, because but for the grace of God, there go I. I wish I could tell you this morning that it's okay. Your pastor is absolutely immune to this kind of stuff. Rock solid, everything will be fine. I don't make you nervous, but I can't say that to you this morning. The only reason I have not went down that same road is the same reason many of you have not went down that same road, and that is I've seen the results of that move. I paid attention in class. That's all. It's like, yeah, when you lick your finger and stick it in, it doesn't feel good. I'm not going to do that. But some of you are like, let me try. And funny that humanity thinks we don't need saved. Oh, yes, we need saved. I do remember the last time, you see. I remember how he fed 5,000, so I figure he can feed 4,000. I've read of the likes of David and his presumptuous sin and the cost of that. I know about Jacob's wrestling with God because things didn't go his way. Cost him a hip issue for the rest of his life. Jonah's attempt to circumnavigate the plan of God for his life. Aaron's compromise with the golden calf out there for public opinion. Nebuchadnezzar's pride driving him mad. He became like a crazy outcast, eating grass and crawling around on the ground like a cow. There was Judas. Peter. The rich young ruler. Paul, when his name was Saul, knocked him clean off his horse. Abel's brother Cain. And the list goes on and on and on. Christian, we are without excuse. We know where that road goes, don't we? And no, you are not special. And no, you will not be the one who makes it. And somebody gets that yeast in them. I want with all of my soul to try to intervene for you. But I have never got the yeast out of somebody in 25 years of ministry. JFB, we know God. I don't say that arrogantly. Come on. We know God. Not perfectly, but we know his ways. And even if we don't know why, and I'll be honest with you, so many times I do not know why. Drives me crazy. Again, back to the why. One thing we do know is we know he's the master of all, and we are nothing and can do nothing without him. If we don't know that, church, what do we know? We deserve death. That's what we deserve. You're special? No, we all deserve death. Say, oh, I'm not a bad guy. I'm not like that guy over there. He was in jail. He did drugs. Really? But you're a good guy, right? Remember Jesus saying, you look upon a woman with lust, you've already had an affair. You hate somebody, and don't give me that. Well, I don't really hate them. I just don't really like them. That's a game. You hate somebody, you're a murderer. You covet something, you're a thief. So is there anyone in this room here today that's a part of this church that isn't a cheater? A thief and a murderer. That's what you're going to church with. Take a look around. That's the truth. The only thing we deserve is death, and what has been given us instead is life, life eternal, life abundant. But let us never forget this morning, he's in charge. Never forget that. He's in charge. He'll just cuff you right there in the back of the head if you forget. He's in charge. So in order to avoid the yeast of Pharisees, we must be effective students this morning. We need to hear the word, gain from the spiritual lessons that Jesus is teaching about himself. Why are you here? Did you come because it's like, I need more to be more? Or did you come? It's like, well, Sunday, gotta go to church. Matthew goes on to tell us in our text, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus says to them, I mean, he just fed 4,000 people with bread. Okay, and oh no, we forgot to bring bread. Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, oh, it's because we have taken no bread. I guess the leaven was on the table here. Certainly, it was for the Pharisees. They did not believe that Jesus was the one calling the shots. They didn't want to believe. And for many of us today, we don't want to believe that Jesus is so intimately involved in our lives. Because if he is, that means he's controlling things, and my friend, he is. Pharisees, they didn't want to believe because they had other plans. They had other plans, another living that was their own. And once that yeast gets into a life, I am here to tell you that it will spread its influence throughout every aspect of that life. And I have had conversations with some people that it's like, I don't even know who you are. And I've known them for years, and it's like a voice coming out of them, I don't know who you are. Because it's not a little flower and yeast no more. Now it's risen and it's permeated every aspect of their life. They are gone. That's why people hear, you're gone long before you're gone. Because it doesn't remain small. It doesn't remain inconsequential. It spreads and eventually it consumes you. And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets we took up after? Nor the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Does anyone else, and I don't want to read into his mail here, but does anyone else sense a little tone of exasperation here? I almost want to, you know, I don't put words in his mouth. I can almost hear him saying, though, how many times do I need to do this before you understand that I can feed as many people as I want with anything I want? I can do anything I want. I will do anything I want. I got your back, that guy's back, that guy's back. I know what you're thinking. I know what he did last night, and I know what you're going to do tomorrow. And over and over and over in Scripture, he showed us he's the man, he's got it. He can do it, and he does do it. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak of you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? I'll leave you that question today. Why do you reason among yourselves? Is this okay? I don't know. What did he already say? Can I do this over here? I don't know. What did he already say? Do you think I could live my life this way? I don't know. What did he already say? Why do you reason amongst yourselves? What did he already show you? Jesus rebuked them because they firstly failed to remember. Secondly, they failed to understand. And thirdly, they failed to believe in Jesus, his power, and his sovereignty. And I got to tell you, that's a killer cocktail for anybody. Those three will take you out. It was a killer combination for that guy and whoever has donned that cape today. May we all see this morning that we are in school. That's what this is about, this thing called life. He's teaching you, breaking you, growing you, and preparing you to be with him for eternity. School. School. And if we fail to pay attention when that pop quiz is presented, we're going to fail. And I'll leave you with this. When you fail, you're just doomed to take the class again. And again, and again, around the mountain, again, and again. And sadly, some people are still driving the same mile of their lives. They just drive it over and over and over when God has a plan for you, a place in the body of Christ for you. He has a purpose. He has a calling for everybody that's in this room. Don't you want to know what that is? Don't you want to know why you're here? You got to get off that first mile. And this time, when you come to the fork in the road, turn right instead of left. God loves you. He's got your back. He's so patient, isn't he? Otherwise, why would we still be breathing? Awful patient with me. But make no mistake, if you allow that self to come in, the I want, I deserve, I tell you, that is a yeast that gets into us. And you just don't come back from that. They're gone, just as you'll be gone.